subject. Maybe more, but there's a lot that can be said on what we've been discussing when we talk about the lordship, no lordship controversy that has come up in our days. You know, most people don't need to know everything about everything, but they do want, you know, they need to know right from wrong and what's to be careful of and what to watch for. And for most people, it's kind of like the King James Bible issue. You know, I can go on and on about textual criticism and talk about Codex A and B and, you know, Westcott and Horton, but most people don't care about all that stuff. They want to know, show me the difference. And if you take an NIV Bible and a King James Bible, you can say, well, here's the difference. And they're like, well, I didn't know that. And so this is kind of like the same thing. It's, you know, it may not be as detailed as it could be, but it's sufficient. So over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about lordship, no lordship. And it is, the phrases, I don't like those because sometimes they're misleading. But look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm going to say a little bit more things today about this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's keep reading one more verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. No lordship says we don't have to walk in good works. We don't have to walk in good works to be saved. That's true. But saved people desire and want good works in their life. And that's also true. Now, so this is kind of where the controversy really lies. I said it more specifically 2 weeks ago, but it's in the difference, and I'll mention this in a moment a little more clearly, in glorification and sanctification. Now, Zane Hodges says that lordship salvation is propelling the church back into the dark ages. That's what he has said. He said this: it may be said that lordship salvation throws a veil of obscurity over the entire New Testament revelation. In the process, the marvelous truth of justification by faith apart from works, which everybody here should believe in, receded into the shadows, not unlike stone which darkened the days before the Reformation. What replaces doctrine is a kind of faith-works synthesis which differs only insignificantly from official Roman Catholic dogma. That's not true. That's kind of a bizarre statement. He also said, let it be said clearly, and this is what I'm going to deal with here in a few moments. Lordship salvation holds a doctrine of saving faith that is in conflict with what Luther and Calvin, and most importantly, in conflict with God's Word. Is that really true? Because I said that this is somewhat of a new doctrine that really, in our country, has really propelled itself in the mid to late 80s. And he said it has nothing, you know, Luther or Calvin, and I'm not a Calvinist, but Luther or Calvin would have never had anything to do with this. Now, so I'm going to read from Luther and I'm going to read from Calvin. Let's see if that's true. If the statement he makes is true, we'll just go to the sources to see if it's true. Anyway, it seems that the Reformers argued against no lordship salvation. When Martin Luther found that the Bible taught justification by faith alone, that is what launched the Great Reformation. Luther then taught that true faith coexisted with the unbroken pattern of holy living. And he said this on justification by faith, and that's what he discovered, by the way, of the biblical truth that about justification by faith, and that launched the Reformation period. I want you to listen as I read from Mr. Luther. Now, just listen the best you can, and I'll highlight, well, I actually did highlight some areas. True faith of which we speak cannot be manufactured by our own thoughts, for it is solely a work of God in us. True? without any assistance on our part. Is there anything we do to help God save us? Not a thing. Not a thing. As Paul said in Romans, to the Romans, it is God's gift of grace obtained by one man, Christ. Then he said this, therefore, faith is something very powerful, active, restless, effective, which at once renews a person and again regenerates him and leads him altogether into a new manner and character of life so that it is impossible not to do good without ceasing. That is not at all what Mr. Hodges said Luther or Calvin would believe. But that is exactly a quote from Mr. Luther himself. Now, you've heard me say it like this. When a person gets saved, their want to changes. Now, all of a sudden, there's certain things that they want to do. And one of them is they want to serve God. They want to live for God. They want to please the Lord. They don't always. This is not an issue of sinless perfection. But saved people have a desire in their heart to please the Lord. And if you don't have that desire in your heart, I would say you're not saved. And I would be labeled with that statement of being, oh, you believe in lordship salvation. And they would go on to say, he must believe in works plus faith to save him. I don't believe in works plus faith to save me. My belief is completely different than what it was when I was a Roman Catholic. Okay, it's not connected. So this, what he's saying here is not what they really said. Then he said this. For just as natural as it is for the tree to produce fruit, so natural is it for faith to produce good works. It's just natural. You know, I got saved one day when I was 21. And I had been out of church. And you know what I got immediately? I wanted to go to church. That want to changed, and it changed like immediately. So I went back to church. I probably told you this before, maybe not. But I went back to the Mass. I said, there's something wrong here. There's something seriously missing here. And I don't know what it is, and I wasn't rude and leave. But I just knew something was wrong. So I left. So that was, and then I, you know, as I begin to grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord, I just wanted to please the Lord. That's all. No, my want to changed. And then he said this, and just as is it quite unnecessary to command the tree to bear fruit, so there is no command given to the believer, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, nor is urging necessary for him to do good. For he does it of himself, freely and unconstrained, just as he himself, without command, sleeps, eats, drinks, puts on his clothes, hears, speaks, goes, and comes. So, when I get up in the morning, now that I'm a man, adult, nobody says, get dressed. Nobody says, eat. Truthfully, nobody ever has to command me to eat. I know it's time to eat. So, that's what we do. No one says, I probably ought to brush my teeth. You know, that's just something we do, right? There's certain things. Well, as a Christian, there's certain things that just happen out of your life. It's called growth. And just as you grow as a child, you know, you're born and you pretty much do nothing. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. Some people say, oh, these babies are so cute. They don't do anything. They just lay there. My dad says, I didn't say this, okay, but my dad said, there is no such thing as a cute baby. That's what he said. Now, you can argue with him on that the next time you see him, all right, but that's just theory in life. But then as they begin to make a little noise, more than crying, and, you know, they coo and they cuddle and they look and they smile, now they begin to show a little bit of life. And it isn't long, they sit up. And it isn't much longer, they're crawling, which is like the beginning of, oh, man, this kid's into everything now. But, you know, but it's just natural growth. You didn't teach that kid to crawl. They just begin to crawl. You don't teach them how to walk. You try to coax them along, but pretty much they start standing there alone. And I was in the office the other day, and Emmett was there, and he was doing something, and I did something. And whatever he was doing, he just let go, and he just stood there. He wasn't hanging on, and I was like, he's getting close to walking. And it won't be long, and he'll be walking. And Dawson, my other I got two little ones, but grandkids, and Dawson is finally walking, slow motion. Everything that kid does is slow, but he's just taking his time, everything in life. But he just learned to walk. That's natural growth. This spring comes, by the grace of God, and Lord willing, I'll plant a garden. And I'll put in a little plant, a tomato. And in however many days it takes to ripen, I hope to go out one day and pick ripe tomatoes for a nice tomato sandwich. I love tomato and mayonnaise sandwich. Love them. Okay, so that's the natural growth of a tomato plant, a tomato. The natural growth of a carrot is a carrot. The natural growth of a Christian is good works. It's just natural. He goes on. Whoever has not this faith talks, but vainly about faith and works, and does not himself know what he says or whether it tends. He has not received it. He juggles with lies and applies the scriptures where they speak of faith and works to his own dreams and false thoughts, which is purely a human work. Whereas the scriptures attribute both faith and good works not to ourselves, but to God alone. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in us. Is not this a perverted and blind people? They teach we cannot do a good deed of ourselves, and then in their presumption go to work and aggregate to themselves the highest of all the works of God, namely faith, to manufacture it themselves out of their own perverted thoughts. Wherefore I have said, and this, you know, he's right on, I have said, I lost my place, that we should despair of ourselves and pray to God for faith as the apostles did. When we have faith, we need nothing more, for it brings with it the Holy Spirit, who then teaches us not only all things, but also establishes us firmly in it, and it leads us through death and hell and to heaven. So, what I have said is, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You've heard me, if you've been here in our church for any length of time, you've heard me say this. And if the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, it is very difficult for me to believe that nothing will happen. The Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, can live inside you and no good works, no fruit is produced. Something's wrong. And I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. Anyway, where'd I leave off? Now observe, we have given these answers that the scriptures have such passages concerning works on account of such dreamers and self-invented faith. Not that man should become good by works, but that man should thereby prove and see the difference between false and true faith, for wherever faith is right, it does good. If it does no good, then it's certainly a dream and a false idea of faith. So, just as the fruit of the tree does not make the tree good, but nevertheless outwardly proves and testifies that the tree is good, as Christ says, by their fruits ye shall know them, thus we should also learn to know faith by its works. Now, about every Christian I know, whether they will admit it or not, leans toward lordship salvation. I'll give you two examples that happened to me this week. They both about went the same way. One was, a gentleman was telling me that in the church that they attend in Rochester, how did that go? Anyways, he has dealings with one of the former deacons in the church in Rochester. He was renting a house to him. And the former deacon never paid his rent. So he went to the pastor, because Christians don't take Christians to court. He was trying to do what the Bible said and go to the church. So he went to the elders of the church, and they met with this guy, and this guy came up with all kinds of stories and lies and all this stuff. And then he did some other things that are certainly anti-Christian and biblical. And so ultimately the guy said this. He goes, I didn't want to take him to court because he said he was a Christian, but he's proving by his works that he's not. Now that statement says, I believe in lordship salvation. The second conversation I had with somebody was almost, it was different circumstances, but almost the same conclusion. This person is proving by the way they live their lives and conduct themselves that they're not a genuine Christian. Now that says, I believe in lordship salvation. And I have heard many of you say the same thing. But by the way they're living, I don't think they're a Christian, or something to that effect. I've heard several of you say that. That says, whether you know it or not, that you place yourself in the Lordship Salvation camp. If that's the right phrase or not, I don't know. But, so you see how sometimes we look at people and they say they're a Christian, but I don't know. You've heard that. You probably, most, I'm going to say many of you have even said that. If not to me, and some of you have said it to me, but to somebody else. Look at their fruits. Look at their life. Look at the, as I said 2 weeks ago, the general pattern of their life. What is the general pattern of their life? Remember we talked about chastisement, and if they're not chastened, then they're probably not a Christian. I think I said they're not a Christian. So, any comments or questions so far? Mr. Luther's not here to answer all of this stuff, obviously, but anyway. Let's go on, because Hodges said they didn't believe this. It was foreign to them. It's not foreign to them. It's foreign now, but it wasn't then. From this you see there is a great difference between being good. I read that already. The scriptures speak plainly, which prevails among the common people, as when a father says unto his son, go and be merciful, good and friendly to this or that poor person. He does not command him to be merciful, God, good and friendly, but because he is already good and merciful, he requires that he should also show and prove it outwardly toward the poor by his act, and other that the goodness which he has in himself may also be known to others and be helpful to them. You know there's a biblical principle, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Is Jimmy throwing things around here? Is that what's going on here? You probably taught him that, Jimmy, the bigger one. Anyway, we'll go on. You should explain all these passages referring to works that God thereby desires to let the goodness received in faith express and prove itself and become a benefit to others so that false faith may become known and rooted out of the heart. God gives no one his grace that it may remain inactive and accomplish nothing good. I couldn't say amen to that more louder. But in order that he may bear interest and by being publicly known and proved externally, draw everyone to God, as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. I can't argue with Luther, but I can argue that Hodges says that Luther never taught that, because I'm reading from Martin Luther. So this isn't putting the church back into the dark ages to say that a genuine faith produces good works. If you want to call the late 1500s the dark ages, then fine. I think we're right where they were, and we've always been in the dark ages, if you want to say it like that. 2 Peter, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. He went on and said there, where works do not follow, a man cannot know whether his faith is right, yea, he may be certain that his faith is a dream and not right as it should be. As Abraham became certain of his faith and there that he feared God when he offered up a son, as God by the angel said to Abraham, and I know that this, it is manifest that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And it goes on and talks about how Abraham was justified by faith. But if you remember the story when him and his Isaac went up on Mount Moriah and he was going to offer him there for a sacrifice, and he was willing to do it, his faith in God proved, his works proved his faith in God. That's what works prove. Anyway, I'll go on. I have quite a other bit more I have written here on Luther, but he says this is what James means when he says in his epistle, faith without works is dead. That is, as the works do not follow, it is a sign that there is no faith there, but only an empty thought and dream which they falsely call faith. I preached a sermon, two sermons once, on James chapter 2. I don't know where they are. I looked and looked for them. I couldn't find them. But I remember the sermons quite well, and I preached on a dead faith, a non-saving faith. A person says they have faith, but it's not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. So, and then he, in the section that I had, he concluded, inasmuch as works naturally follow faith, as I said, it is not necessary to command them, for it is impossible for faith not to do them without being commanded, in order that we may learn to distinguish the false from the true faith. Now that was Luther, who he said never taught a lordship. but he did. Now, what about Calvin? I didn't say you had to be a Calvinist, but he also got on to Calvin. By the way, I have a book over there that I was going to get some stuff out of about from Spurgeon. Spurgeon, everybody should know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was. He's one of the greatest preachers ever. He has a book on holiness, and in his opinion, if a person isn't striving for holiness, there's no way their faith is genuine and real and sincere. Calvin defended himself vigorously against those who would throw odium, he said, on the doctrine of justification by faith. Those who teach it destroy good works and gives encouragement to sin. He said, we acknowledge that faith and works are necessarily connected. And he actually debated a Catholic cardinal on this issue because the cardinal was trying to say, you aren't saved by faith alone, it's your faith plus your works. Calvin's like, no, it's not your faith plus your works, it's faith, but your faith produces good works. The cardinal could not see that, never did come to see that. So, but what did he say? And I won't read all, his writings are, they're hard to read, they're more difficult to listen to. But he said this. I don't even know what some of these words mean. He said, I must refute the nugatory. You might want to put that on your list. The nugatory distinction of the schoolmen as to formed and uninformed faith. For they imagine that persons who have no fear of God and no sense of piety may believe all that is necessary be known for salvation, as if the Holy Spirit were not the witness of our adoption by enlightening our hearts unto faith. So how, still, however, though the whole Scripture is against them, they dogmatically give the name of faith to a persuasion devoid of the fear of God. And his argument in this section was a person who has no fear of the Lord is not possibly can be saved. So he didn't, what Hodges said about Calvin doesn't line up either. That's in the same book I mentioned a few weeks ago, by the way, Absolutely Free. Calvin went on and said, they insist that faith is an assent with which any despair of God may receive what is delivered by Scripture. Now, I mentioned this earlier and it popped into my mind. I forgot to talk about it. I mentioned justification and sanctification. When a person is saved, they are justified. They stand. That is your standing. If you've trusted Christ genuinely from your heart, you are justified. That, in the simple definition, is this. It's your standing before God. You stand before God not guilty. You have been justified, pardoned. So God doesn't look upon you as a sinner. Because God looks upon you as a sinner, then you're not saved, right? Now, sometimes in church, and being a pastor, I can talk about us. Sometimes we say, we're all a bunch of sinners. That's technically not true. More accurately, we were a bunch of sinners. Because once we're saved, God doesn't see us as sinners. God sees us as saints. We don't always act as saintly as we ought to, but God sees us as saints. But you've heard me say it probably. We're nothing but a bunch of sinners. Technically speaking, I'm not exactly spot on that, but you know what I mean, okay? I hope you know what I mean anyway. But anyway, because he sees us as saints. We are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God, and God now calls us saints. 61, 63 times in the New Testament, the believer is referred to as a saint. That's when we're saved. Now, sanctification is when we are set apart to do good and to stop doing bad. Sanctification is there's positional sanctification, but there's also practical sanctification. Positionally, once you're saved, God has set you apart for His glory. Practically speaking, good works ought to be the natural result in your life. They ought to just grow. I don't have to go out and tell my tomato plant, I don't want oranges, I want tomatoes. Okay, it grows tomatoes. That's the natural. That's what it does. Christians have natural fruits. There are 9 of them listed in Galatians as the fruits of the Spirit. Now, they should ultimately grow. I cannot command you, produce love, produce joy. You don't manufacture those things. God produces those things in our lives. as we grow and as we mature. I hate to use myself as an illustration, especially a good one. But usually, I don't fret and worry about a lot of things. I do people. I get concerned about people. Like, I wonder how spiritual they're. Other than that, I don't really fret and worry about a whole lot of things. Because ultimately, people's really the only thing that matters anyway, I guess. But, you know, if somebody were to smash my car, I do that enough by myself. I don't, you know, so why should I let that bother me? But it's not a big deal. It's a car. But if somebody gets smashed, it's a different story. You know, it's like I can have joy in almost any circumstance in my life without having to manufacture it, pretend. I can have peace in almost every single circumstance in my life. I can't say every because I've probably never been in every. But about every circumstance that I'm in now, there's a measure of peace that can come over you. It just grows. There's 9 fruits there. You can check it out in Galatians. Anyway, so that's the difference between justification. That's when you're standing before God, and practical sanctification as you grow in the Lord. Now, I was reading from Calvin. Where did I? He said, since faith embraces Christ as he is offered by the Father, and he is offered not only for justification, but forgiveness of sins and peace, but also for sanctification. As the fountain of living waters, it is certain that no man will ever know him aright without at the same time receiving the sanctification of the Spirit. Or, to express the matter more plainly, faith consists in the knowledge of Christ. Christ cannot be known without the sanctification of his Spirit. Therefore, faith cannot possibly be disjoined from pious affection. Although in discoursing of faith, we admit that it has a variety of forms, yet when our object is to show what we acknowledge of God, the wicked process, we hold and maintain in accordance with the Scriptures that the pious only have faith. And then he goes on and talks about Acts chapter 13 and on he goes. Now, I said all of that to say this, and I don't know if any of you have read Mr. Hodges' book, Absolutely Free or Not, but he seems to take that song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. And he seems to add an interpretation to that that is this, and I can stay just as I am without any change, without any growth, without any fruit, without any sanctification, and it's all good. Now, I reject that teaching. But I got to tell you this. There's a couple people that I know and love that are absolutely against lordship salvation. If you were to ask them, do you believe in lordship salvation? They would tell you no. But then when you're talking to them, they'll say, boy, the way this guy acts, I don't know if he's saved or not. They're almost self-contradicting themselves, but I don't think. Because they interpret when we use, and that's why I don't like the phrase. When we use the phrase lordship to salvation, we're saying you have to, it's faith plus works. But that's not what, at least in this discussion, not what we mean as far as that is concerned. Let me go further. Any comments or questions? All right, let me go a little bit further then. J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E. He was an English churchman. He was a lot like a Puritan, I guess you might say. He wrote some books in the late 1800s. Has anybody read from him? You've had to have read from him somewhere. Anyway, he's old school. So, again, Mr. Hodges said, this was never taught in the old school. Well, let me see what he says. This is, I'm in 1879 out of his book, Holiness. I said it was new, but some preachers were warning against the trends even back then. So, in what then? Our justification and sanctification alike? And he's mentioned this. First of all, he said, both proceed originally from the free grace of God. It is of his gift alone that believers are justified or sanctified at all. God grows us and matures us. It's all grace. Secondly, he said, both are part of that great work of salvation which Christ in his eternal covenant has undertaken on behalf of his people. Christ is the fountain of life from which pardon and holiness both flow. The root of each is Christ. Both are to be found in the same persons. Those who are justified are always sanctified. They're saved and then they're set apart for the glory of God. And those who are sanctified are always justified. God has joined them together and they cannot be put asunder. Then he said, both begin at the same time. The moment a person begins to be justified, to be a justified person, he also begins to be a sanctified person. He may not feel it, but it is a fact. And ultimately he will grow. Both are alike necessary to salvation. No one ever reached heaven without a renewed heart, as well as forgiveness of sins, without the Spirit's grace, as well as the blood of Christ, without a meetness for eternal glory, as well as a title. The one is just as necessary as the other. Such are the points of which justification and sanctification agree. Let us now reverse the picture and see whether they differ. Justification is the reckoning and counting a man to be righteous for the sake of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Sanctification is the actual making of a man inwardly righteous, though it may be in a very feeble degree. In other words, not everybody grows at the same rate, not everybody matures to the same level. But there will be measures of maturity. He said, the righteousness we have by our justification is not our own, but the everlasting perfect righteousness of our great mediator, Jesus Christ, imputed to us and made our own by faith. The righteousness which we have by sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inerrant, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, but mingled with much infirmity and imperfection. So even though the Holy Spirit comes in and indwell us, at the moment of salvation, we are not perfectly sanctified at that time. In fact, we're not perfectly sanctified even yet. That's still future. But there is the practical process of sanctification while we're here on earth. In justification, our own works have no place at all, and simple faith in Christ is the one thing needed. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us fight and watch and pray and strive to take pains and labor. I'll give you some simple things. Will you learn your Bible without reading it? Will you learn biblical principles without attending church services? No. You have to take the time to do that. I remember one time a guy needing a job. He says, boy, I got to have a job. So I've asked God to give me a job. And then he sat on the couch and waited for God to give him a job. Now, what would you recommend he do? Go out and look. How about that, huh? Finally, his wife suggested that to him. I know you've been praying for a job, but maybe you ought to go look for one and maybe put an application in someplace. And he was serious. I've asked God. I guess he thought God was just going to, you know, put a piece of paper on his table and say, this place wants you. I don't know what he thought. But when his wife suggested he do that, then he went out and did it. And guess what he got? He got a job. How about that? Okay, there's certain things you do that we take personal responsibility in that the Spirit of God uses to teach us and to grow us and to mature us in the things of God. Now, if we don't read our Bible and we don't pray and we don't attend church and we don't begin to share our faith and don't begin to learn how to give, you know, we're never going to grow. We're not going to grow. But there ought to be a desire. When I first got saved, and I know you're not me and people are the same, but I was a single guy, and most of the people that I think maybe all the people that I had in my life at that time, I can't think of one Christian that I don't think I knew one Christian. If I did, I didn't know if they were Christian. But then I got saved. So I really had nobody to hang out with anymore, and I stopped going to the bar. So I worked 3 to 11. Now, if I didn't work over, and I did work 3 to 3 a lot, but I'd come home at 11 o'clock, I'd read my Bible 2 and 3 hours, and read my Bible and pray 2 and 3 hours every night. Now, if I worked at 3 in the morning, I came home and went to bed, okay? But as a rule, I'd come home at 11, and from 11:30 to 2 o'clock or so, I'd read my Bible and pray. That was every night of the week. You know, I grew in that time. Then I'd come to church, and I'd listen to the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, and I'd say, I didn't know that. Wow, that's new. I'll never forget. What a stupid statement there. I'll never remember the time. That's what I started to say. Anyway, I'll never forget the first time I learned that Jesus was coming back to the earth. Man, I was excited. I'm sure we came across that somewhere in the Catholic Church, but I don't remember it, not even a little. And then all of a sudden I heard Jesus was coming again. I'd never heard of anything like that before. And for the record, I've discipled a couple other people saved out of the same religion I was. And one guy I remember sitting at his kitchen table, and he's looking at his Bible, looks up to me. He says, "Are you trying to tell me that Jesus is coming back to this earth?" I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you." "Okay, that's what you think, huh?" I said, "Yeah. Well, let's look and see what the Bible says." So some of us, like when we first discovered that truth out, that was a wow factor, man. But you have to read your Bible, and you have to pray, and you have to spend time with God, and you have to hang around godly people because evil communications corrupt good manners. So you start doing these things that are your own responsibility, and voila, you begin to grow in the Lord. It just happens. I think I might have read this one. I don't know. Justification is a finished and complete work, and man is perfectly justified the moment he believes. Amen? Amen. Sanctification is imperfect work, comparatively, and will never be perfect until we reach heaven. Amen to that too. Justification admits no growth or increase. A man is as much justified the hour he first comes to Christ by faith as he will be to all eternity. Once you're saved, you're saved. You're not more saved or less saved, you're just saved. Sanctification is an enmity, a progressive work. I called it progressive sanctification. He called it progressive work. And admits of continual growth and enlargement so long as a man lives. You never have it all figured out. You're never what you ought to be completely 100%. No one ever is. Justification has special reference to our persons, our standing in God's sight, and our deliverance from guilt. Sanctification has special reference to our natures and the moral renewal of our hearts. Justification gives us our title to heaven and boldness to enter in. Sanctification gives us our meekness for heaven and prepares us to enjoy it when we dwell there. I heard a preacher make a statement one time, and he said, I almost think the way some Christians live, they're not even going to enjoy heaven. Well, maybe they're not Christians. But you would wonder about some people. Anyway, and I did have some things with Spurgeon, but I'll stop with Mr. Ryle. The truth is, we're not taking the church back into the dark ages, as Mr. Hodges would tell us. A person gets saved, and they grow. And those that don't grow, I don't think are saved. And I think the scriptures bear that out. And I think James' epistle may be one of the strongest that bear it out. He said, "Show me thy works." That's what he said. And he said that wasn't his opinion. He wrote that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So I guess I would warn us about these two doctrines, Calvinism, which we discussed several weeks ago, and the Lordship Salvation debate, although people that say they're no Lordshippers are, and some that say they aren't, it's all confused. But I would warn you to watch for those things, because they are like two of the bigger issues that we deal with in the church today. Hyper-Calvinism is growing. There are some very prominent preachers in America that have huge followings that are Calvinistic as all get out. And the no lordship thing, I was having a conversation with a man once, and he made this statement, and you've probably heard it. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, what if he's not Lord of my wallet? Or what if he's not Lord of whatever? So that one there you can discuss and debate among yourself, but you think about it. But he is Lord. He is Lord. And he's to be your Lord and your master. So when people say a person can be saved and give them, this is where Baptists get accused of. You guys just give people a license to sin. We've been accused of that. But we don't give people a license, at least this one. This church don't give people a license to sin. Sin is never God's perfect will for your life, in case you didn't know that, okay? It just isn't. And so we get saved, and it does matter how we live after that. They go together. All right, I guess I'll stop. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I've tried to in the last several weeks, 3 weeks on this particular subject, I think it's enough, discuss two doctrines that they need to watch that would creep into the church. There may be others that I bring up, but these two are two of the big ones. And down the road, someday, they pick another pastor to be very careful with these two doctrines in the back of their mind and to watch for these things. So we are, as a pastor, to instruct the church doctrinally. And I pray that you would bless them and give them wisdom and discretion as they watch for certain traits of those that may come in. Anyway, Lord, we pray that you would give us discernment. And thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it and learn some things. And Lord, we know we haven't arrived, but we all need to grow. And I pray that you would grow us and mature us in the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you choir members can go back to practice. If you were here at 8:30 and you want a flower before you go home, take it. If not, take the rest of them after 11. Get them out. Thank you.